tonight we're going to continue with the message we began this morning. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we will pick up when we get to where we left off this morning. And I'm going to review for a little bit because there may be folks here tonight that didn't hear this morning's message. Maybe you weren't present. Maybe you slept through it. I don't know. But we're going to review for a few minutes. And for the folks that are watching, maybe some folks are watching that didn't see this morning's message. So we'll review for a few minutes to lead up to the continuation. Now, what I'm going to read to you is available to you. We may eventually have it on the website itself, but you can get a copy of it. You can send me an email, and I can send you a copy of it as an attachment. You can print it out for yourself. And obviously, we can print more copies here. The title of this message is Solving Every Problem. Solving Every Problem. So if you do request this printout, be sure you request it by title. If you just say, well, that one you preached about Jesus? I don't have a clue. And I've had requests like that before. So again, the title of this message is Solving Every Problem. The printout applies to both the first part this morning and then the second part here tonight. And what we did this morning, we talked about the fact that every one of us goes through problems. We all face problematic situations. It can involve family members, it can involve money, it can involve our job, our physical health, just any whatever. But we all face problems. And one of the things that I shared this morning is that we were born again not to have problems, but to overcome problems. And Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So he's saying, and he tells us, Scripture tells us that the victory Jesus won here on earth has been passed on to us. So the potential for us to rise above every problem exists the moment that we get born again. The sad thing is, far too many Christians don't seem to believe this. There are a lot of Christians who believe and teach that God will bring a problem into your life. Well, I'm not always sure I understand the perspective that they're coming from when they present that. Because, if you take a look at the life of Paul, he had a lot of problems. He encountered a lot of problems. However, it wasn't God that sent the messenger of Satan into Paul's life. It was Satan that sent the messenger of Satan. Satan will do what he can to stop you. And so when God gives you an instruction and says, okay, this is my plan for your life, and you begin walking that plan, it's guaranteed you're going to encounter problems. You can either rise above them, or you can just stay there with them. And the problems don't come from God. The problems come from Satan when he's trying to stop you. Likewise, if God says, I want you to do something relative to his call upon your life, and that something is going to cost, $500,000, if you don't have the $500,000 in the bank, in the natural, there's a problem. However, God has the answer. And instead of trying to figure out what can I do to bring about the $500,000, what we need to do is go to God and find out how can I continue walking in your will and see this $500,000 manifest. And that's a whole different perspective. What I want to do now is read what I read to you this morning. And I'll make reference to the scripture passages, but we won't go through and look them all up again. Number one, a problem exists because you don't yet have the solution. And we all kind of chuckled at that one, but I pointed out a subtlety of that statement, which would a lot of people could miss. A problem exists because you don't yet have the solution. That means there is a solution, you just don't yet have it. You must believe there is a solution, and you must pursue obtaining the solution. As long as the problem exists, It means everything you have tried has not worked. Therefore, you must look beyond what you have tried. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, God talks about how that He's going to do a new thing. And what we learned in that is that it will be new to us, but it won't be new to Him. And the reason it'll be new to us is because if we'd already done it, well, then guess what? It wouldn't be a new thing. So it's a new thing to us. And, you know, the example this morning is like, how many times have we prayed, oh God, what do I do, what do I do? He tells you what to do, and you sit back, scratch your head, and say, well, why didn't I think of that? Well, I don't know, but you'll know next time. And so therefore, there is a new thing that God will reveal to you. It'll be new to you, but it won't be new to Him. Number two, refuse to think you are a failure. Accept that you simply haven't yet found the right answer. And in Jeremiah 29:11, God talks about how He has thoughts for us of an expected end, thoughts of peace, thoughts of an expected end. Therefore, His thoughts for us include a resolution to a problem, not an ongoing problem. And in the midst of all of this, one of the things that God has impressed upon me is the fact that from His perspective, in His kingdom, there is no such thing as an ongoing problem. You say, well, yeah, but I have a kid on drugs. I mean, you know, it's been years. And so, yeah, but you're looking at it from your angle. From God's position on the throne, there's no such thing as an ongoing problem. You know, there was a lady that had an issue of blood for 18 years, wasn't it? 18 years. She did everything she could. Nothing helped. Went to the doctor, spent everything she had, nothing helped. She shows up with there where Jesus was, and she said, boy, if I can just, you know, grab the hem of His garment. And He's walking by. She grabs Him from behind. You say, well, how do you know she grabbed Him from behind? Because He asked who touched Him. If she was right there in front of Him, He would have known. If she was in His peripheral vision, He would have known. But she wasn't. She went through the crowd, came up from behind and grabbed the hem of His garment. And guess what? Problem solved. No more issue of blood. Problem solved. You know, it's amazing, but if you just look at that as an illustration, how many times do we feel like we've got to... Well, let me say it like this. Have you ever thought that all you have to do is get a hold of the hem of His garment? Have you ever felt... I mean, why do you need Jesus to walk into the room in all of His glory? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we feel like that unless there is some incredible, supernatural, unbelievable, lightning bolts, singing choir angels, and all this kind of stuff, that nothing good is going to happen. Well, you know, based on what we see here in Scripture, if you just come up behind Jesus and grab the hem of His garment, problem solved. Problem solved. In other words, there is a simplicity in getting your problem solved, and we complicate the simplicity. God says, look, hang around Me, because I have thoughts of an expected end. Number three, accept the fact that God is smarter than you. Accept the fact that God is smarter than you. When you accept the fact that God is smarter than you, you're not going to try and do it on your own. You'll just humble yourself in the sight of God. He'll lift you up above the problem. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, God talks about the fact, there's nobody else like Me. Not you, not the guy on television, not your pastor. There's nobody else like Me. I'm God. Well, if there's nobody else like Him, why would I want to spend all my time with somebody else? Why would I want to chase after everything and everybody else if there's nobody like Him? He's God. For crying out loud, who else is going to come up with a better answer than God? Well, I just don't know what to do. You know, here you have a business. You're trying to figure out what to do with your product to improve it. And, you know, you're going to all the engineers and you're trying to figure this and figure that and blah, blah, etc. Don't you think God knows how to improve your product? In fact, don't you think God knows how to give you an idea for a new product? If God births a business through you, He didn't birth it to bankrupt it. You hear this?
Well, God must have just changed His mind.
Okay. And in changing His mind, He decided to bankrupt the business and you and every... Come on. I don't think so. And you know, as simple as this sounds, this is a whole new way of thinking for a lot of Christians. So accept the fact that God is smarter than you. You know, it just amazes me. I caught on to this here, I don't know, a few years ago. Science will come out and they talk about, you know, their new discoveries. Something that was never known before. God's up in heaven just laughing. He says, well, I'm the one that instituted that. I could have shown that to you a long time ago. It's just incredible how that we exalt ourselves beyond the level of where we need to be exalted. God is smarter than all of us put together. Anybody that can create a universe, they can give you good advice. Number four, dependency on God must be the priority and supersede dependency on people. Dependency on God must be the priority and supersede dependency on people. We read about in Jeremiah 17:5-8 how that God says, if you trust man and the arm of flesh, meaning man's abilities, strengths, capabilities, and so forth, if that's where you put your trust, He says, cursed is the man who does that. Now, when we think in terms of curses, we think, you know, your arms fall off and your eyeballs roll backwards and just, you know, crazy things. But no, you be cursed with ignorance. Because as long as you are trusting in the ignorant, then ignorance will be your life. Compared to God, we're ignorant. Do you understand? You don't know anything about the supernatural, about God's power and so on and so forth. You don't know anything about that until God reveals it to you. You see, listen. You can read all through the Bible about God's power and His demonstration, the gifts of the spirits. I mean, you can read through the Bible and see all kinds of things. But until you capture the revelation of that truth, you'll stand up and deny those things. Now, that's ignorant. You mean well, but it's still ignorant. And so, therefore, dependency on God has to supersede dependency upon man. It has to take the priority over dependency upon man. He goes on there in Jeremiah and talks about how that if you trust in me, that even when the storms come, it won't faze you. When the problems come charging into your life, it won't faze you. Because you know, you're trusting Him. You're depending on Him. Now, listen, everybody that's ever come up for prayer, don't you get upset with what I'm getting ready to say, all right? I don't mean this as an insult. We're trying to grow, are we not? All right, well, here is a growing moment. When people come up for prayer, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Well, I understand. I've been there. But what God's helped me understand is this. When people continually just don't know what to do, and they keep coming up for prayer for that, you know what? They're trusting in the arm of flesh because they're expecting a revelation to come out of my mouth to tell them what to do. Well, that's easy. Trust God. I am trusting God, but I just don't know what to do. Every time you come up for prayer, you don't know what to do. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, okay? What I'm trying to do is help us understand that we've been tricked into thinking we're trusting God when we're really not trusting God. Dependency on Him is the most important thing. We gave an example over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 where Sennacherib was attacking the Jews. And Hezekiah stood up, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, now folks, listen. I know that their army outnumbers ours. And I know that some of you are overcome with fear. But let me tell you something. There's more with us than with them. Now the reason he could say that was because he was looking beyond the men in their army, and he was looking unto God. And he even said, Sennacherib's trusting in the arm of flesh. However, God is on our side. And He'll be there for us. He'll fight the battles with us, for us. He'll be our front guard, rear guard, side guard. He'll be everything for us. We're going to get to victory in this. And it says that the people rested on those words. In other words, they stopped looking at the masses of Sennacherib's military might, and they began looking unto God and depending on Him to come through. So if you're not depending on God, listen, remember when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled? I can tell you how your heart will be troubled when you depend on people and you depend on yourself. Then your heart's going to be troubled because you won't have the answer. Number four, God's answers may not seem to make sense. In Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, destruction, decay, ruin. But it seems right. If it didn't seem right, you wouldn't do it. How many times have we done what seemed right to us, and then we sit back later and think, why is the stupidest thing I've ever done? Well, you said that last week, stupidest thing you ever done. We got a good record here, Joel. I mean, every now and then Kathy looks at me and says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Not my sermons. I mean, like when we're at home goofing around, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I'm continually topping myself. Hallelujah. Every time she says that, I feel so good about myself because it's like I'm getting better at being dumber. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is failure. It's more problems. Then he turns right around and he says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9, he says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And it isn't, like I said, it's not that God won't pass that information on to us. What he's trying to do is get you to understand, I don't think the way you think. I look at things differently than the way you look at things. Therefore, you need to learn, come to me, because I can give you information about problems you don't have. I can give you the way to deal with the problem. God's answers may not seem to make sense. There is common sense and there is God sense. Common sense is based on human education and experience, the observation of conditions, and the reasoning of a mind influenced by perception. God sense is based upon the capabilities of divine perfection possessing unlimited power. God sense accepts that what He says to do will work regardless of human education and experience, the observation of conditions, and the reasoning of a mind influenced by perception. And one of the examples that I gave was, you may need God's peace more than you need the elimination of the circumstances. See, we think the problems are solved when the problem goes away. And God may be saying, you know what, I could do that. It's not a problem. I can make the problem go away, except there's another problem just like that coming up in 2 months. And there's another one like that coming up 4 months after that and 3 weeks after that. You don't need me to remove the problem because simply removing the problem doesn't teach you how to walk in my peace. You need my peace more than you need the problem to just vaporize and go away. And the more that you learn to walk in God's peace, the more you're going to understand how to trust Him when the problems rear their ugly heads. And so therefore, our approach to dealing with a problem can be very, very different. Common sense is what most Christians go by. God's sense is a conquering sense. God's sense is what will get you through everything without continual turmoil. Number six, there is problem management and there is permanent change. Problem management is nothing more than tolerating and controlling the inner struggle. It is living at a level of equality with the problem. Permanent change is a result of willingly interacting with the power of Almighty God and allowing that power to raise you to a place of permanent dominance over the problem and the emotions it evokes. You know, remember when Paul was praying about that thorn? Remember that? The messenger of Satan? And he prayed to God and said, take it away. Three times he prays, take it away. And God's response was not, okay, I'll take it away. God's response was, my grace is sufficient. Paul says, take it away. God says, my grace is sufficient. Paul says, take it away. God says, my grace is sufficient. And all of a sudden, phew, the light went off. And Paul understood taking it away is simply problem management. Permanent change is me accessing His grace to rise above the frustration I'm now feeling from this attack. And it was like Paul sat back and thought, okay, well, if that's the way it's going to be, and this messenger is not going to walk away and leave me alone, then you know what? Praise God for every one of his attacks, because that means I will be going deeper and deeper into the grace of God for the strength to withstand everything Satan throws my way. We want the problems to go away. That's problem management. God, help me make it through. God says, I can help you make it through. But more importantly, I want you to rise above it as you're walking through the valley of the shadow of this death. I want to raise you up. I want you to understand your position in me, your position next to me. Number 7. Oh, and in Luke 1:37, for this number 6, Luke 1:37, with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Number seven, when addressing a problem by interacting with the power of Almighty God, there is no such thing as I cannot. There is only I have not. And for some folks that would seem a little strange to say, but when you're interacting with the power of God, you're not going to sit around and say I cannot. You're not going to sit around and say I can't. How can you say I can't when you're interacting with the power of God? How can you say that? No, the real thing is, I have not. I have not what? I have not accessed that power to deal with it the way it needs to be dealt with. This is the power. Look, there is nothing Satan can throw your way. There is no problem. There is nothing that can come up in your life which is going to surprise God. Nothing can happen that can cause him to sit back and say, whoa, boy, we ain't never seen that before. What do I do? And the angels say, well, you're God. Yeah, I know, but what do I do? Hey, Gabriel, you have any ideas? Doesn't work that way. God knew before it came that it was going to get here. And he already worked out a plan to deal with it. So therefore, there's no such thing as I cannot. There is only I have not. And in Mark 9:23, Jesus made the statement. He said, look, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible. So any problem that you're facing, it is possible to overcome that problem. Now, when I say overcome the problem, when I say solve the problem, when I say an answer to the problem, I'm not saying it disappears and goes away. Now, in some cases, that's what will happen. What it means is you understand how to address the problem the way God wants it to be addressed. You know, there were a lot of problems. You know, one of the greatest problems that Jesus faced was the unbelief of the religious leaders. Now, did that problem ever go away? No. But he rose above it, didn't he? In fact, he even made the statement, Hey guys, you're not going to take my life from me. But when the time comes, I'll yield it up. When the time comes, I will submit to your murder of me. But what you don't understand is me submitting to your murder of me actually lifts me higher than what you've ever known. You can kill me, but when you do, I'll be raised up in power and glory beyond all your expectations. So if you guys are trying to beat me and stop my message, the smart thing is to let me live. Because then there's only one of me. But the moment you kill me, I will multiply myself and all who believe in me. And if you think you've got problems now, just wait till there's a whole bunch of me running around filled with the Holy Ghost, demonstrating my works and preaching my gospel. Well, see, they didn't understand that. Thank God they didn't. Because if they had, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. So that brings us up to where we left off. Number 8. God will only help you to the extent that you allow Him. God will only help you to the extent that you allow Him. In Matthew chapter 7, look what Jesus said. And this is a passage to illustrate this. In verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? But you notice, you have to ask, you have to seek, you have to knock. And if you ask, seek, and knock, it will be given to you. Therefore, God is not going to force an answer into your life. God is not going to move in a way that circumvents your will and your desires. You say, well, I want an answer to the problem. Yeah, but your desire, until you go to Him, your real desire is to figure it out on your own. Because when your desire becomes to receive from Him, you will go to Him. God will only help you to the extent that you allow Him. Now see, boy, this one just really flies in the face of a lot of teaching, because there's a lot of this, you know, well, the sovereignty of God. You know, he'll when it's His time, He'll do it. Well, okay. So I just what? Sit back and do nothing? You mean I don't ask? And I don't seek and I don't knock? Because if He's sovereign, then I don't need to be asking or seeking or knocking. So we need to get an eraser or some whiteout and just, you know, get rid of this passage right here. Because Jesus says right here, your Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask. So therefore I go and I ask Him. He helps me out. His goal is not for me to just sit around trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, at the least, I mean, I'm going to say it like this, you know, just to illustrate, at the least, He'll give me grace like He did with Paul. But really, that's the most. Because when I get that grace, I'll have the grace which is the sufficiency to deal with the problem. Number 9. God will never offer you excuses. Therefore, using them is another way of saying you really don't want answers. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the moment that somebody's, you know, you come to me, well, pastor, problem. Well, you know, the Bible says, and God said in His Word, so, yeah, but, and then here come the excuses. And it's amazing how many times people have gotten angry with me, politely angry, because I won't accept their excuses. So, listen, I've been in situations before where I could tell if I keep, you know, God has said in His Word, yes, but God has said, yes, but in the Bible it says, but Scriptures, I have had situations with people maybe you even know to where I could begin to feel a disruption in the peace, in the force. As they're starting to get upset with me, even angry with me, because I will not come into agreement with their excuses. And I can tell some people have been somewhat, I'll use the word offended, because I did not accept the excuse. I kept pointing them to what God said in His Word. God will never offer you excuses. Therefore, using them is another way of saying you really don't want answers. Turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're going to go through, well, 4 passages here fairly quickly. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In other words, I'll tell you how to deal with the problem. This is what Scripture says. This is what God says. So when you say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what... God says He'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. He'll guide you with His eye. And the moment you come back with a yeah, but, it means that you're not willing to accept this. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And pick this up in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Where He says there in verse 5, lean not to your own understanding. You know how to define leaning to your own understanding? Two words. Yeah, but. That's leaning to your own understanding. Anytime somebody says, yeah, but, when you're giving them Scripture now, anytime somebody starts saying, yeah, but, and using yeah, buts, they're leaning to their own understanding, and then they're wanting you to lean in that direction. I don't want to lean to your own understanding. I want to lean to God's understanding. He says, trust in Me with all your heart. Get rid of the yeah, buts, my paraphrase, and in all your ways, acknowledge Me, and I'll direct your paths. In other words, no excuses. What you can say is, well, you know what? I've been leaning to my own understanding. When's the last time you ever heard anybody say that? Yes, you're right. I need to learn to get into the Word more. I've been leaning to my own understanding. Nobody says that. That's because the pride thing. Who wants to admit they've been trusting themselves and the arm of flesh more than they've been trusting God? He says, look at all your ways, acknowledge Me. I'll direct your paths. And let me say it like this. In every problem you face, acknowledge Me and I will give you the answer. I'll direct your path as you're dealing with this problem. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts are going to be established. You know, what in the world does that mean? If I go to Him and I say, look, I'm trusting You, all right? I can't afford my own agenda because I'm messing up too much. I don't know what to do, God. I'm clueless in this one. So you know what? I am committing this unto You. And I'm going to wait until I hear something from You. And you know what's going to happen? If you're serious about this, remember we talked about how that His thoughts are higher than ours? He starts releasing to you the higher thoughts. They become established in your mind, and you begin to understand what to do when it comes to dealing with the problem, whatever the problem is. I remember one time, I was at before I was full-time in ministry, I was working at a place, and there was a lady there that I don't think she liked me at all. I mean, she just seemed mean. She didn't seem very pleasant. And I'm, you know, what am I going to do? I mean, this isn't good. It's not a comfortable work situation. And I didn't try to, you know, force friendship on her. But what happened is the Lord began showing me what to do to turn the thing around. And so I started doing as He had shown me. And I'll have you know, that thing turned around to the point to where we became not just good friends. She actually invited Kathy and me over to her home to have dinner with her and her husband. I mean, the whole situation completely changed. And, you know, I haven't seen or heard from them in years. Of course, they haven't seen or heard from us in years. But the thing is, when I finally left that company, the thing is, she and I, we were friends. That whole thing was completely turned around. Now, see, that's God establishing your thoughts to help you understand how to deal with the problem. And He knows what to do. He knows how to fix it. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to take a look at one verse here. Verse 5. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, no excuses. God, I need wisdom in this situation. I don't know what to do. He says, are you asking me for wisdom? Yes, I'm asking you for wisdom. He says, all right, then I'm going to begin giving you the wisdom that you need to deal with this. I'm not going to remove the problem. I'm going to give you the wisdom to know how to deal with it. And as you do what I tell you to do, then there's going to be a change. That example I gave you about the person I worked with, God didn't remove either one of us from the company. What He did was show me how to deal with it. He gave me that wisdom. Listen, God will never offer you excuses. Therefore, using them is another way of saying you really don't want answers. God's ways cannot ever fail. Excuses may sound good to you, and they may convince the spiritually weak, but they will never, ever justify your lack of success in the eyes of God. Because, see, I've been around Christians, and they begin sharing their excuses. Years ago, I would hop on the excuse bandwagon and just ride along with them. But now, I've learned to sit and listen and observe. And when Christians begin giving the excuses, I watch the reactions of the other Christians. And I, you know, take mental note, if you will, of how they respond to those excuses. And it's amazing how many times believers will start coming into agreement with the excuse. I just can't because, et cetera, so forth, explain, tell, and what. Oh, yeah, I know. Times like this, I understand. Yes, amen. Oh, yes. And I'm thinking, well, just reinforce the problem. Just encourage this person and their lack of trust in God. You know, if I'm ever acting like that, I hope somebody's around me that'll just say, hey, listen, you need to learn to trust God. I don't want you agreeing with my excuses. I don't want you agreeing with me. When I say, well, I just don't have time to pray. I don't want you to agree with me in that. Because look, you have 24 hours. I have 24 hours. All God's children have 24 hours. We're not going to get any more than 24 hours. So therefore, I need to work with my 24 hours. I have time to pray. And if I don't pray, it's because I didn't pray. I don't have excuses. Well, I'm busy serving the Lord. God's in heaven saying, well, I wish you were busier communicating with me. Because if you communicate with me, I'll be able to give you better instructions about how to serve me. So if I keep making excuses, I'll be living with excuses, trying to live by my excuses, and I won't be making any progress, and the problems aren't going to change. Number 10. God's Word is the standard by which He operates. God's Word is the standard by which He operates. Look back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As I shared this morning, there are several passages of Scripture that we could use with every one of these. But generally speaking, I've kept it down to one or two for most of them. God's Word is the standard by which He operates. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Now what that means is when it comes to problem resolution, no matter what the problem is, as God ministers to you, His ministry to you will be found in Scripture. In other words, He's not going to do something outside the Word of God. He's not going to do something outside of that which is settled and established. He's going to work with you according to what He's already said in His Word. Now, here's what's interesting. People who say things like, well, you just never know what God's going to do. That's not true. I can always have an idea of what God is going to do based upon what I read in Scripture. He has established His method of operation in His Word. Therefore, I can read the Word of God and I can understand what He's going to do. Let me give you an example. Somebody in a wheelchair. That's a problem. Now, you and I both know God doesn't want that person in that wheelchair. How do we resolve this problem? Well, we can pray, obviously. But for the sake of this teaching, what do I see in Scripture? What I see is, for example, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's problem resolution. Jesus, how did he minister to people that were lame? He called them healed, and he told them to rise up and walk. See, that's problem resolution. That's a pattern. That's an established method of operation in Scripture. His word is settled. It's not going to change. Therefore, when it comes to my problems being resolved, when it comes to answers to problems, there are patterns in Scripture that I can look at and I can know ahead of time, and I can have ahead of time an idea of how He's going to minister to me. He's not going to do something outside the Word. And boy, this really irritates a lot of people. Not that God will, not that God's Word is the standard by which He operates, but because what it does then, it makes us accountable to the Word. If this is how He works and this is how He operates, if I go looking for other stuff, years ago that goofy song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. If I go looking for answers in all the wrong places, I will not get answers. This right here is the standard. It's not going to change. Number 11. If you truly want your life to change, get better, and see problems resolved, then you must truly humble yourself and acknowledge that Jesus is your only hope. That's it. If you're a lost person, John 3:16 tells you that God so loved the world, including you, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you think about that statement, that verse, what it's saying is this: before you come to Jesus, you do not have everlasting life. After you go to Jesus, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life is something you don't have before salvation. It's something you do have after salvation. Therefore, one of the keys to getting problems resolved is to have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about how that, look, if you believe in Jesus and you confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, you call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. I won't call upon Him if I don't think I need Him. If I don't think I need salvation, if I don't think I need everlasting life, if I don't think I need to be born again, if I don't think I need Jesus, if I don't think I need what Jesus has to offer, I won't call on Him. And I'll just keep living with problems. So the first thing I need to do, if I'm not saved, if I'm not born again, if I'm not a Christian, and I want to get into the place to where I have access to answers and solutions to the problems, first thing I need to do is just humble myself and admit that I need Jesus. He's my only hope. But as a Christian, in fact, look at Matthew 28. The same thing is true for me as a believer. Jesus is my only hope. There's nothing else for me outside of what God has to offer through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 28, look here in verse 20. Jesus in 19, He's telling in verse 18, He's talking to the 11 disciples. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now here it is. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why did He say that? Because He knows we need Him with us always. If He was smart enough to say, look, I'm going to be with you all the time, shouldn't we at least be smart enough to acknowledge we need Him, the way that He knows we need Him. He's my only hope. Do this. Assume that unless you go to Jesus, you're dumb. And also, if you don't go to Jesus, you're dumber. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But if He's my only hope, if He's my only answer, if He is my source, and I'm born again, I am a Christian, I have that everlasting life, why in the world would I not want to go to Him? He's my only hope when it comes to getting answers to my problems. And it's amazing how that so many Christians, this doesn't seem to click. Well, it didn't click for me for years. Because I used to run around, you know, well, oh, what do I do? What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? What do you, you know, schedule appointments to meet with the pastor and all this other. And, you know, oh, I just, what do I do? Like I said this morning, smartest thing a pastor can do is point me to Jesus. Smartest thing a pastor can do is say, look, I can tell you what the Word of God says, but beyond that, you know, I don't have the answers. Unless I get a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or, you know, but then it's coming from God. It's not coming from me. And so therefore, as a believer, I have to come to this place of accepting my only hope is Jesus. Number 12. You need to have ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You need to have ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, look what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He's going to guide me into all truth. The truth about my problem. The truth about the solution, the truth about how to deal with it, the truth about how to rise above it, the truth about how to address it, the truth about how to handle it, the truth about how to make it through, the truth about every aspect about the problem, what I need to do and how I need to do it. He is the one who's going to guide me into that truth. And then over in Romans chapter 8, look what it says here. Romans chapter 8, pick it up in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, I actually had somebody contact me one time, born again, Spirit-filled, understands about praying in tongues, and tell me this is not about praying in tongues. Yeah. I mean, they were nice about it. They were saying, no, this really isn't talking about praying in tongues and all the things that work together. That's not talking about what we pray. That's talking about all the things that happen in our life. And this person even went so far as to say, even left in context, it does not mean what we're praying. It means all the things that are happening in our life. And right then, it's like, There's nothing I can say. Nothing. The Holy Spirit has knowledge that I don't have. As I begin to pray about the problem, and I run out of English, I begin to pray in tongues, I've opened the gate of my heart for the Holy Spirit to begin imparting information to me about dealing with this problem. And if I don't have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, how in the world can I expect Him to impart that kind of information? In fact, if I don't have this ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit, how in the world can I expect verses 26, 27, and 28 to ever become a reality in my life? How? Well, the Holy Spirit will just... No, He won't. I need to have ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You know, the best things you can do when you encounter a problem? Stop, sit down, pray in tongues. Just stop, sit down, and pray in tongues. In fact, if I remember correctly, that's one of the things Oral Roberts wrote about in one of his books. He said, when I encounter something I don't know what to do, I stop, I pray in tongues till I get the answer. Then I do what the Lord has shown me to do. Number 13. Every answer from God addressing every problem you face will always be given to you from within your heart. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." The strength is going to be in the inner man. God is a spirit, and he involves himself with us on a spiritual level. Therefore, every answer from God addressing every problem you face will always be given to you from within your heart. Prayer, primarily in tongues, fasting, worship, and God's Word directly impact your spirit to facilitate your ability to both receive answers from God and apply those answers. Now I'm going to read this again. Every answer from God addressing every problem you face will always be given to you from within your heart. Prayer, primarily in tongues, fasting, worship, and God's Word directly impact your spirit to facilitate your ability to both receive answers from God and apply those answers. So therefore, if you don't do what's necessary to get your spirit conditioned to receive from God, how in the world are you going to receive from Him? And I see, in my life, there was a time I didn't believe any of this. I just believed, you know, God did what He did. You pray and, you know, God doesn't speak today. I mean, all these different kinds of things. But boy, have I learned differently. He does speak. I've also learned I can hear Him. We have been so trained in the body of Christ to trust our intellect and not the leading of the Spirit. When you follow the leading of the Spirit, you will never get a wrong answer. Ever. Now, other people may not understand what you're doing, but when you follow the leading of the Spirit, I'm talking the Holy Spirit ministering to your spirit and then you responding, you'll never get a wrong answer. Ever. Never, ever. That right there should encourage you to do these things that you need to do to condition your spirit. And what's interesting is that until you've done it, you don't know what will happen. Well, how do I know praying in tongues will make a difference? Well, you see all these different passages in Scripture. I'm not going to reteach all that. In fact, the whole thing of praying in tongues and fasting and worship and the Word, you know, I've got all teaching series on those things. Well, how do I know that'll really work? Well, the Bible says here's what will happen. Well, yes. Until you do it, you're not going to know. You know, and this goes back to taking God at His Word. This is the standard by which God operates. It's established in heaven. So if His Word says things about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, then you need to understand He's not going to create something special just for you. What He's already committed in His Word, that's how it works. And there's no other way. You want answers to your problems? This is how you get them. Number 14, last point. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this really kind of sums it up, I guess, for all of us, myself included. Number 14. If you aren't willing to fully and without question embrace what God has given you in this lesson, why do you think anything is going to change? If you aren't willing to fully and without question embrace what God has given you in this lesson, why do you think anything is going to change? Because see, I've shown you scripture after scripture, and quite frankly, I could have shown another 10 scriptures for every point in this. But if you're not willing to fully and without question embrace this, then why do you think anything's going to change? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Choose what God is offering so that you can get answers. Direction, leadership, guidance, resolution, solutions. You can solve problems. And so here God has laid out these 13 points, and in the 14th He says, now, what are you going to do with this? Because I've just told you how you can solve every problem in your life. And what are you going to do? Now, here's what's sad. And I'm basing what I'm getting ready to say on my experience over the years. There are people who are going to hear this sermon, both part one and part two, and they're going to do nothing with it. Nothing. And it'll just be a matter of time before somebody comes to me with a problem, and they have not sought God, and I'll bring up, well, the Bible says, the Word says, God. In fact, I might even say, well, why don't you listen to my sermon, parts one and two, solving every problem. And it's not going to, they won't do it. You say, well, what do you do when things like that happen? You walk in grace. You walk in love. You know, what was it, Harry Truman or somebody said, walk softly and carry a big stick? Well, you lay the stick down and you carry a big Bible. Not to hit them with, okay? Whole different perspective on slain in the spirit. No, whammo! When I tell you that this message, part one this morning, part two tonight, may well be the most critical sermon some Christians have ever heard in their life, I mean it. Because this is how you learn to solve every problem. And really, you're not the one solving it. What you're doing is you're receiving the solving from God. And I tell you what, I'm still learning this. This is still I'm still in school like everybody else. But what I've learned so far relative to all these things that I've shared with you tonight, I'm telling you, it works. The challenge is going to be exercising the patience to receive from Him. You don't need to be the racehorse charging out of the gate, running for the goal. We can do this. No, you need to be, you know the story of the tortoise and the hare? Be a tortoise for Jesus. Slow and steady. Wait upon the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Be patient to receive from Him. One of the things that I've learned, guys, I'm going to pass this on to you. This could have been maybe another point in the lesson, but there are times when God will not immediately, instantly give you the answer. He wants you to learn to wait on Him. He's not trying to complicate your life. He's trying to smooth it out for the rest of your life. By learning to wait on Him, you learn to trust Him more. He will never let you down. He will always help you out in every problematic situation, no matter what it is. If we apply these principles that He's shown us here, we will receive answers to every problem. Now, does this mean that from this point forward, nobody's supposed to come up here and let me pray for them? No. Because see what'll happen, Satan will try to hit people with condemnation.
Well, you can't go up there and have him pray now. Did you hear that sermon? Didn't you hear that sermon? You can't do that.
No. You can still come up and pray. But if I say something like, well, you know, you need to get into the Word about, just receive it. That's all. Just receive it. It's not a lack of compassion on my part. It is compassion. A lack of compassion would be me trying to supply the answers. You don't want that. You want God. But see, I know that sometimes problems, it's like they feel like they're overwhelming. And sometimes a prayer or just talking to somebody kind of helps you to clear the cobwebs. You know what I'm saying? So don't ever feel like you can't be prayed for or you can't talk about something. But just maintain that focus on the Lord. That's the key. Praise the Lord.